discussion format. We'll start with the parable of the lamp, verse 21. Rabbi Jerry, please.
Then Yeshua asked them, "Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." So this continues from where we were in Mark last week, where we were discussing the parable of the sower and really talking about the Messiah Yeshua's ministry on earth. Different people respond in different ways, talking about the different types of soil, right, from last week. So this is really a continuation of this. Again, we have the phrase here, those who have, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And it's a very simple analogy at its face, right? If you have a lamp in your home, why do you have a lamp? You have a lamp to provide light, right? If it's dark in your room and you turn on your lamp, it's going to be in a place where the light can get around the room so you can see, right? We don't turn on a lamp and then put it in a closet with it on. It's just silly. So Yeshua, though, is saying that even though he is teaching with parables, right? He's just talked about how he teaches in parables so that those who are willing to respond and hear more will receive more, and those who aren't really interested will not receive any teaching. We have this continuation here with the idea of a lamp. So he is teaching with parables. The idea is not to conceal the light or truth of the Lord, but to reveal it. And so in this metaphor, Yeshua himself is the lamp and has come to bring God's light to a world covered in darkness. And so the reason why he compares himself to a lamp here is because if you were listening and following along with Messiah Yeshua, Rabbi Yeshua, would be like, well, okay, if you're here to like spread the good news and redeem fallen humanity, why are you talking in parables? And he says, basically, things are going to become clearer as this ministry goes on, right? Right now, things are hidden with parables. They might be a little confusing, but very soon, everything will be revealed as his ministry continues, and especially through his death and resurrection. It's only through his death and his resurrection that even his closest disciples really understand the full impact of his ministry. You know, as the saying goes, hindsight is 20/20. Rabbi Lauren?
It's not only Yeshua who is the lamp who gives light. We are each lamps, and we give light when we know the one who is the light of the world. So if God has revealed to us that Yeshua is the Son of God, the risen Lord and Savior at the right hand of God the Father right now, ruling over the universe, providing salvation and eternal life, if we have that light, we don't hide it. We let it shine. We proclaim the truth to everyone we possibly can. If God gives you light, it's not so that you can hide your light in a closet or under a bushel. And yet, in spite of this, I think the statistics are that 80-90% of evangelical Christians never share the gospel with anyone. They hide their light. Why? Shining your light, telling others about Jesus, Yeshua, can be painful. Rejection cost you something. So they don't like to rock the boat. If you're not actively engaged in shining light to everyone around you, if you're not looking to make witnessing opportunities happen, you're hiding your light under a bushel. Everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open. Every secret will be brought to light. A day is coming when all hidden things will be revealed in the full light of God. Nothing will remain hidden. Nothing will remain in the darkness. Perfect revelation, perfect truth is coming. If that is coming in the future, then we should live our lives in the present, not with hidden things and hiding our light. If it's going to happen in the future, pure light, we want to be shining our light, the light of God, the light of Messiah, now.
Just to add one last comment to that, and then we're going to move on. You know, the other thing about light is it brings order, it brings understanding, right? Light represents illumination. You know, darkness in scripture and in life represents chaos and confusion, right? If you're in a completely, truly dark room, you're trying to navigate, it's going to be very difficult to move around. And so this is part of the light of Yeshua here. The lamp is that, you know, Yeshua Jesus brings understanding, he brings order, he brings truth to a world in such desperate need of it. So if you believe that Messiah Yeshua is the source of truth and life and understanding, why wouldn't you want to share it with other people, right? If you truly believe in your heart, then other people clearly need that too. So that's part of the conviction of these things. We continue on though. Verse 24, then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. Notice it repeats here. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. And in a sense, this sort of closes out this section of Mark chapter 4, kind of summarizing these parables and stories up until this point. And the idea here is that those who desire to know who Yeshua is and the gospel will receive it, but those who do not will learn nothing. So this is an all or nothing amount of knowledge. You cannot have just a little bit of Yeshua's teaching. You know, a lot of people will say, well, you know, I don't need to believe the entirety of the gospel or the entirety of God's word. I can just, you know, treat it like a buffet table and pick and choose what I like on my plate, go to dessert, the nice things, but I don't want to have the healthy stuff that I need to transform my life. Clearly, Yeshua is telling us here that's not the way it works. You can't just chop it up and parcel it out. Either you truly know him or you truly don't. And you need to know which side of that you fall on. It's a hard teaching because either you receive it all or you receive nothing. And so the lesson for us is to respond to the movement of God in our hearts, to press on. We talk about this in scripture, right? To press on and know the Lord. We sing a song about that here at Shema, classic, great song. But to seek to grow in all areas and especially in knowledge of God's word. It means we need to be reading God's word and not only just reading it at a surface level, but we should have a desire to go deeper. You know, if we've been reading God's word maybe for 10, 15, 20 years, maybe longer than I've been alive, you've been reading God's word, that's wonderful, okay? But you can't just rest on where you've been and where you are right now. We need to continue to press on. The more we learn, the deeper we will go. And we see this, the last thing I will say is we actually see this sort of statement play out in Mark 4, right? Yeshua teaches, he teaches in parables, which in general were very confusing, even for the disciples. And there's only two responses. Those, along with the disciples who went to ask Yeshua what this meant, they're receiving this teaching right now, right? This is to those people. And then there were those who heard what Yeshua said and just left, right? And what Yeshua is saying, that even though they heard that parable, they've heard some of his teachings, the fact they left means they know nothing. Right? And so either you're going for more or you're going away. Two choices. Rabbi Lauren?
Truth must be received and acted on and pursued. It's not enough to hear it once, twice, a few times, and then kind of let it drift away. It must be received, it must be nurtured, pursued, cultivated. If you don't, the light starts getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and eventually it will go out. And this happens here in this world. You'll meet people who hear the truth and respond a little bit, but then really don't pursue it, and they wind up drifting away, and their light goes out. And this will ultimately happen on the Day of Judgment. They will wind up in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to be that. You want to really pursue truth. Love the truth of Yeshua. Love the Word of God. Treasure it. Think about it. Act on it. Put it into practice. That's what Yeshua is encouraging each one of us to do. Verse 26, the parable of the growing seed. Yeshua also said, the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle. For the harvest time has come. So we are the farmer. We are to plant seeds. The seeds we plant are seeds of truth. Truth about God. Truth about Yeshua. Truth about the one and only way of salvation. Truth about eternal life. We are to be planting gospel seeds of truth in the people that God brings along our path, people that we have contact with. Every person that we have contact with, we should be thinking, Lord, is this an opportunity to proclaim the truth, to plant gospel seeds of truth? Help me plant a little seed of truth in this situation, in this person. That's not the responsibility of evangelists and pastors and rabbis. It is your responsibility, is the duty, the responsibility of every single Christian Messianic Jew. When we fulfill our responsibility and plant gospel seeds of truth in those around us, the Lord will take the truth that we have communicated, and he will use it to help others come to the knowledge of salvation. He will use our little gospel seed of truth. He might use us again if the person, you know, we have more contact with them and they're a little bit open or receptive. He might bring others into their lives to declare the truth. They might hear something on the radio or TV or read something that gets them thinking about God and Messiah. God will create circumstances that will help them to be receptive to the truth. Just like the farmer plants little seeds of truth, and after that, he doesn't know all the things that are going on to take this little seed, and it mysteriously starts, you know, blossoming and growing. He doesn't understand all the complex processes involved. Just as the man who plants seeds but doesn't understand all the complicated biological and chemical and physical processes that are involved in the development of seed all the way to mature plant, as we speak the truth, we will rarely understand how God is working in the lives of people we are speaking to and planting seeds of truth in. But that's okay. Our job is just to faithfully plant those gospel seeds of truth. Our job is simple. The Lord's job is much more complex, but he is more than capable of developing those seeds of truth into something greater. Therefore, We are to fulfill our responsibility to plant those gospel seeds of truth and not be discouraged if we don't see immediate results. We are to proclaim the truth anyway and have faith that God will be at work in the lives of the people that we plant the truth in, nurturing that truth, developing that truth, bringing it to fruition. Rabbi Jerry.
You know, just to sort of echo this a little bit, but if we look at this parable in detail, we notice that it describes in detail the life cycle of wheat. Now, I would say if I were to go to the Shabbat school and pull out an 8-year-old right now and said, can you explain to me how wheat grows? They could give me a very rough idea of basically what's in this parable. It comes out a little bit, then it keeps growing, and then we harvest it, right? Yeshua's audience, were a lot of them were farmers, or at least very familiar with farm processes. You didn't need to lecture them about how wheat grows. So what's the point of talking about the stages here? It's the point here is it's about patience, right? Wheat does not grow overnight. It is not harvested overnight. And a lot of people expected the kingdom of God, Messiah's ministry, to have instantaneous results and transform society completely, right? Maybe overthrow the Romans, kick out the people in power they didn't like and put them in power. And what Yeshua is saying is you need to have patience because there's bigger things at work here. He also emphasizes here, right, night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. And the connotation there is that not only with us planting seeds and sharing the gospel, God is at work in ways we just have no idea about, okay? Tendering people's hearts, putting these situations that we get into together. And he's doing all sorts of other stuff that isn't even in our wheelhouse. You know, one of the things I know both me and Rabbi Lauren get very encouraged by is hearing testimonies from people who are in ministry in other places in the world. We heard from Israel about the pro-life movement there, some wonderful news about how that's growing. That's encouraging. We care about it, we pray about it, but that's in a whole other part of the world, and God is working powerfully. And so even, again, just sort of echo what Rabbi Lawrence says, we're here to be faithful in planting seeds, but just because you're not seeing those seeds sprout and you're not there for the harvest, and even if it feels like you're really dealing with some really hard soil, know that there's a lot of other soils out there. There's a lot of other people also faithfully. The community of God is way bigger than we could possibly imagine. We need to have patience, though, because it goes towards God's plan, just like I can't make wheat grow overnight.
You mentioned the Roman Roman Empire, maybe what's happening with Yeshua. There'll be a quick overthrow to the Roman Empire. His little kingdom will grow quickly and throw out the Romans. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's not what happened. But I think the same thing happens to individual Yeshua followers. They try witnessing once or twice, and nothing happens. The person doesn't get saved. The person doesn't repent. He doesn't fall down on his knees. What must I do to be saved? And so they say, I'm a failure as a witness. Nothing happened. No, you're not a failure. Don't expect immediate results. Just be faithful to be light. Be faithful to be a sower of truth. Trust God to do the rest in his timing. The parable of the mustard seed, verse 30. Yeshua said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. So Yeshua is trying to describe the way the kingdom of God operates. How can I describe the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, the reality is, even though we're not always aware of it here on earth and this fallen world. There is one great King, the King of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And he is ruling over the entire universe. And he is specifically ruling over people who are coming into salvation and eternal life and will be part of his kingdom forever. So how does God rule? How does God operate? He operates by starting with something that is very small, like a mustard seed. I've seen mustard seeds before. I like mustard. And I've seen mustard seeds, these little teeny black seeds. And I think they're black. They're not yellow. The ones I've seen are black. And they're very small. And, you know, they grow. And a mustard seed under the right condition can produce a very large plant over time. So this is how God rules. This is the principle by which he operates. He starts with something very small and humble. And in his wisdom and in his patience, this very small, humble beginning, like a mustard seed, can grow larger and larger and larger and significant. How do we apply it to us? Do not feel that you or the movement you are part of, Christianity, Messianic Judaism, Messiah's community, the church, do not feel that you and Messiah's people on earth are not as big and impressive and therefore as important as governments or other big institutions or perhaps other big current movements that are going on in the world. The Son of God wants you to be encouraged because you are to understand that humble, small beginnings, if they're connected to God, if they're connected to Yeshua, will have amazingly successful and important endings. The kingdom of God was very small when Yeshua said this. Here was a carpenter turned rabbi. he was basically the kingdom of God with a few disciples, a few followers at this point. If you just looked at Yeshua and his few followers and compared it to, say, the Roman Empire and Caesar, which ruled then most of the then known world. It was the Roman Empire and Caesar that looked important and powerful and significant, not Yeshua and his few ragtag followers. But God was at work in his son. God was at work in these men and women. And over the centuries, the kingdom of God through Yeshua and these disciples has grown and grown and grown and now spread across all the nations of the world. Where's the mighty Roman Empire now? Where are the great Caesars and the great Roman generals and all their wealth and might and power now? Don't despise the day of small beginnings. In your life, or in the life of Messiah's community. God is doing something great in his people, including you, that will have a tremendous, powerful, glorious, all-important end. Be encouraged.
Just two comments. One, just echoing again, Rabbi and Lauren, you know, to be encouraged in this way. One of the things I think about when I read this passage is we as human beings tend to, and Rabbi Lauren kind of touched on this, tend to view things based on the amount of people that go to an event, right? If somebody's able to fill a stadium with people to do a public speaking thing, we are like, oh, that's very impressive. And we equate that to truth, right? Well, if he's able to fill a stadium or she's able to fill a stadium, clearly what they're saying is important. I should listen to it. That's a terrible way to determine truth, okay? Cult leaders can fill stadiums. false religions like Scientology with their weird alien theories that they have in that can fill stadiums. We can't use the amount of a crowd as a source for truth. And then as a, this is a story I was thinking about that was shared with me years ago. We were at a, me and Rabbi Lerner were at a conference. You'll remember this, I think. It was LCJE. We ran into somebody there who had led a discussion, kind of like outreach thing on campus when you were in college. That was one of the things that brought you to salvation. And he was telling me the story of when he met Rabbi Lerner years ago as an unsaved young guy in his 20s. On campus. He said the day that he went to do this, like, you know, college outreach, it was raining. It was very nasty out. Rabbi Lerner was like one of very few people who had turned out for this. They were expecting a much larger crowd. He thought it was a bust, you know, because there's only a couple of people there. And then, but it was, that was instrumental in Rabbi Lerner's life and God using that to bring him to the Lord. And through that, you know, Shema and all the other people Rabbi Lerner has touched is because this man, part of it was this man was faithful to the calling that God had given him. So again, you just never know what you're doing and where it goes. And there's, I mean, every pastor, anybody in evangelism, everybody who's been in the Lord for a season can tell you stories like that of, you know, it's not the events that I thought or the way things went that was really impressive. It was, I was doing an outreach and I didn't expect this to happen. And I had this amazing encounter because God was working. And so there's just encouragement to be drawn from that.
Verse 33, Yeshua used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, When he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. So Mark is repeating this truth again, the second time, you know, in this chapter. Why did Mark repeat this? Because these principles are important. Yeshua was a master teacher. In fact, I would say Yeshua is the greatest teacher who ever lived, the teacher of all teachers. And he knew that he was to teach in a way that was best for those he was teaching. He relied heavily on parables and illustrations, short stories that are easy to understand, to explain things that are harder to understand. He used parables because they're easy to remember. He used parables because they cause us to think about spiritual truth. What did Yeshua mean, don't hide your light under a bushel? You think about that. You run scenarios through your mind, right? It gets you engaged in thinking. And these parables make the truth clear to those who are willing to hear, but hide truth from those who lack genuine interest. Why would you want to make truth clear to those who are interested, but make truth unclear to those who aren't really interested? Truth is precious. It should not be wasted on skeptics and the unwise. And truth that is rejected makes it worse for the person who receives the truth. They become more responsible after they get the truth. To get the truth and then dismiss the truth makes them more culpable, more guilty, more responsible on the day of judgment. How do we apply this to our lives? We need to know who we're talking to. If someone is really open, interested, we want to pour as much as we can into them. People who are not really interested and open, we want to hold back and be careful how much truth we communicate. We do not want to throw our pearls of truth before pigs.
You know, it says here, to teach the people as much as they can understand. I think there's a principle here of when we do reach out to people, you don't have to be a Bible expert. You don't have to have gone to seminary to communicate God's truth. A lot of it is just asking questions, sharing testimonies, sharing stories, illustrations that work with the day we live in as well. Contextualization is just the fancy term for that. But it's also, you know, not overwhelming people. You know, when Rabbi Lauren will often say, you know, one of the first places he'll take people in scripture, but they're Jewish, we might go to Isaiah 53. But he says, you know, after talking to someone, they're like, they're interested in learning more. He doesn't say, read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You'll say usually, right, read the Gospel of John.
Or Matthew.
Or Matthew. One of the Gospels. Read a Gospel, read the story, think about it, come back to me, and let's have a discussion about it, right? Again, it's not too much for them to handle. And so I think it's just being very aware of this, and as well as stewardship. And if we realize that it's God the one who saves, not us, then the burden is off of our shoulders. We're faithful to witness, but God's the one who brings the harvest. So we don't have to feel like we have to win. And the last thing I'll just say is, I tell people when I was younger, I used to love to debate. I tell people nowadays, I don't debate things. Someone wants to debate me, I don't want to debate you. I'll discuss things with you. Okay, we have a discussion where we can listen to one another and interact, but I have no interest in debating people. It's just ego-driven, and it's a waste of time. And so don't get into needless and silly debates with people. Just have discussions, honest, real conversations. If somebody's not willing to have an honest, real conversation with you, don't force it, and don't spend 6 hours trying to make it happen.
Verse 35, Yeshua calms the storm. As evening came, Yeshua said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So this is the same day. It's a long day. He's been teaching, you know, all these parables. Now it's the evening. Let's cross to the other side of the lake. I think the Kinneret is like, I don't know, 8, 10 miles across, 12 miles across, something like that. So they took Yeshua in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Yeshua was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Big storm, huge storm, winds, waves. Yeshua was sleeping because I think he was exhausted. Long, long day of teaching. I know when I teach, it takes a lot out of me. And Yeshua was probably doing it for hours and hours that day. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Rabbi, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Yeshua woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith, no confidence, no trust?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." This is powerful. Rabbi Jerry, can ordinary human beings control storms, winds, waves, say to a storm, "Sheket, be quiet, be still," and anything happen?
I don't think so. I mean, if they do, I would love to meet you because you could really help Michigan weather. And just as a side comment, Avi shouted out during your discussion of the Knesset or the canal, it's 6 miles.
So the Kinneret's only 6 miles? 6 miles wide?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, he was there for 40 years, so I guess he knows a little bit.
How much time did he actually spend on the Knesset?
That's true.
The Kinneret.
I know. Knesset.
Okay. Thank you.
Just yes.
So yeah, ordinary human beings can't control. We think we're powerful, but when a big storm happens, we see how helpless and small we are, right? A big blizzard comes to Detroit right before Christmas, and all our plans, everything grinds to a halt, right? Before the great powerful forces of nature, we are really small and insignificant. And yet here's this rabbi in the back of the boat, this sudden great storm that threatening to drown them. And he says to the storm and the wind and the waves, be quiet. And there's a great calm. All the storms, the winds, waves suddenly stop. Rabbi Jerry, according to your great understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, who is the only one that is in charge of the storms and the waves and the oceans?
It's God, and we see this especially in Job. You know, this is part of the theme of Job. When God responds to Job, he goes into this. And so this tells us that Yeshua is God. What's interesting, right, is Yeshua calms the storm, and we see the disciples who have seen Yeshua perform amazing miracles up until this point, right? He's healing people. He's casting out demons, and they're accepting of this. They're like, okay, he's a prophet. We're following him. But this is something different because they start freaking out about him. They're absolutely terrified because you know, there's lots of examples in Scripture of prophets healing people. Not a ton, but it's there. It's known to these guys, and demons being cast out, Satan being rebuked. But you don't really see Elijah telling storms to be quiet, or even Moses just going, "Hey, cut this out." You know, this is something extraordinary that really is reserved for God Himself.
Yeshua asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Rabbi Jerry, what is faith?
Well, there's a lot of definitions, but I always go back to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the belief in things unseen. It's, you can't touch something, you can't always touch something, you can't always smell it or see it, right? Our senses, but it doesn't mean it isn't real and true, right? I don't have God in a box that I can examine him. And thank God for that. But I can have faith that God is real because I see him working in the world, in my own life, in nature. You know, trusting in God that God will protect and preserve us when it's appropriate. You know, Messiah Yeshua says, yes, they're, you know, they've seen Messiah Yeshua heal people, cast out demons, teach in a way more powerful than anybody who's ever lived. They're in a boat with him. And they assume they're going to die. And she was like, you've seen all this stuff. You know who I am, at least something about who I am, right? Maybe you don't know fully yet. But you're like, you know, do you really think God is just going to kill us all in this boat? Like, that's the end of the ministry? That's the end of the story? No. Where is your faith? They still doubt, even after everything they've seen, which shows us that miracles aren't enough to produce life-changing faith.
Yes, faith is belief, confidence, trust, but the proper object of faith, biblical faith, is God himself, or the Son of God, or faith in the Word of God. I really dislike it. I like movies. I like watching movies, and I watch some movies where, you know, you got to have faith. It could be faith in a human being, or faith, somehow faith in faith itself. Got to have faith. No, the proper biblical focus of faith is God, the Son of God, the Word of God. I really dislike these prosperity teachers because they redirect faith away from God to, like, faith in, I don't know.
In them, really, ultimately.
Faith
in
them, faith in, you know, you direct your faith to get material things, you know, money, wealth, 30, 60, 100-fold increase of wealth, right? So the proper object of faith, what we focus on, what we think about, what we trust in is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Word of God. What's the connection between faith and fear?
Well, faith and fear, the connection there is if we have faith in God, we are not going to have fear in the circumstances of our life. It doesn't mean that we go out in traffic and close our eyes and trust God to get us through. We don't test God, but it means that we can have peace beyond our circumstances. We see the disciples respond to this situation, this storm, with fear. And Yeshua says, you shouldn't be responding to this with fear. You should be responding it with faith. And even after he calms the storm, they really don't get the lesson, right, in this story, because what happens? Their fear gets transferred from the storm to Yeshua himself, right? They become absolutely terrified, Scripture says. And so they're still, their work's in progress. Yeshua's like, trust in me. I have the power of God. And they go, who is this guy? And I'm in a boat with him, right? They're absolutely terrified. And so they're still, their faith is still growing to the point where after he dies, right, they're willing to, and be after he's resurrected, they're willing to, for the most part, die horrible deaths for the truth that they now know. Their faith now produces a richness in their lives that they have no fear of man anymore.
All right, so we criticized the disciples. Didn't they know who Yeshua was? Why were they afraid? Didn't they know that he would save them, that his life and ministry couldn't end? You know, what disappointments those apostles, those disciples were. Okay, well, how about you? It's easy to have faith when everything's going great. No problems, no issues, no big concerns. But when the winds and waves of life start going against you and get stronger and threatening, and you're at the point where you think, if this keeps up, I'm going to die, and you're afraid, how's your faith then? And who are you looking to? What are you looking to then? Our challenge is there will be storms in life for us, for each one of us. Life can get very tough, very difficult, very threatening, very dangerous at times. Our challenge is when we're in the midst of one of those storms to keep our eyes of faith fixed on Yeshua, on God the Father, on God the Son, on the Word of God, no matter what, to redirect our minds and hearts away from the circumstances and redirect them to our Heavenly Father, our elder brother, our King, Yeshua, the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.